You probably remember him when he was just a babe in arms. And look, he ate some Cheerios over the years, and look what's happened. So right now, he is in his fourth year. I was supposed to copy all this down. At Redeemer. And what he's studying. I know psychology was in there. And phys ed, and history, and geography. So he's not quite sure where he's going. Going to be a teacher or a pastor. All right, prayer warriors. Get on that one. And special interests. Now, I don't know, when I ask you, what are your special interests, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? My special interests. And do you know what Eli put down? Jesus. He also said he likes to do lots of fun jokes, and he likes to play with his nieces and nephews. But that really touched me. Here is Eli McDougall Cook, and his first special interest is Jesus.
Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that your spirit comes into this room right now. I pray that you change hearts. Only you can do it. Nothing gets done today if your spirit doesn't come here. I have no idea what I'm doing, but my eyes are on you. I pray that I only speak what you want me to speak, and they only hear what you want them to hear. But I pray hearts are changed today, and we leave loving you more than when we came in here. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that better? Hello? Is that good? Better? Got a replay from last time. good morning. My name is Eli. I am back, so you can blame the deacons for that one. Before I begin, a very special warm welcome to those of you who are new, or those of you who have never been to church before, or you're trying to figure out what Christianity is all about. We are very glad, and we are very grateful that you are here. And I was the youth leader here during the summer. My role's kind of taken a bit of a step back as I go off to school, but I've been super grateful for that. I grew up in this church. So it's been cool to kind of pour back into this church family. One of the funny things I like to do during the summer, I would get home and I would tell my family about the funny things that the kids would say. So there was one Sunday, preteen, so these are 8 to 12-year-olds, and we're doing our normal thing in the morning. We're beating the crap out of each other with pool noodles. And then, so we're doing that. I'm beating the crap out of them. And then we stop, and the kids start asking me about my life, who's in my family. And I'm like, yeah, so I have two brothers, I have a sister, and they're all married. So I have two sister-in-laws and a brother-in-law. And they're all married. They all have kids. So I have a niece and two nephews. And then Lizzie Frey, of course, knowing my situation, proceeds to say to the group, Eli doesn't have any kids, he's not married, and he's single. That's sad. So I was like, all right, just let it roll off my shoulders. And then we continued our pool noodle battle, and I don't know, something just got into me. I started to see red a little bit, I don't know. Next thing I know, I've got Lizzie in front of me, I got the pool noodle. No, she's fine. She only lost a few brain cells. I just want to thank you guys as a church and the deacons around here for allowing me to go into that position. Because that's really what it's all about. It's about pouring ourselves out for the kingdom and doing everything we can. And I like what Carolyn said there. God, he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I am definitely not qualified. I am the least qualified person here. For those of you who know me, you know I'm an absolute nut job. So he can use anybody. So all these excuses, those are from the devil. Our job is to do everything we can for the kingdom, and I cannot stress that enough. This morning is whatever you do. And I know we just read today's scripture reading, but I want to read it again because I love it so much. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that's what it's all about. Whatever we do, we are doing it for the Lord. I love this verse. I love these verses. So that's what we're gonna go through today. We're gonna kind of dissect these main three words in these verses. Whatever you do, we're gonna find out what is whatever. What does that actually mean? Then we're gonna go to you. Who am I? Who are you? What makes you you? I'm hoping that the Lord convicts a lot of us. I'm gonna try to get under your skin at that point. So be ready for that. And then we're gonna finish off by talking about what is the do. I know it's whatever you do, so that means anything. But obviously, there's things that God obviously wants us to do more than others, and we're going to find out what that is. And spoiler, it's to make disciples and share the gospel. So point number one, whatever literally means whatever. And whatever is defined as a word used to emphasize a lack of restriction in referring to anything or amount, no matter what. It's whatever. Whatever you're doing, it's for the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus. And it's holistic. It's all areas of our lives. Some things don't just sit out. Because when you become a Christian, when you truly grasp the power of the gospel and the cross, it changes your whole being. You're not the same person anymore. I've had friends come up to me, they see me become a new man, a Christian, and they're like, Eli, you're brainwashed, man. You don't do the same things you used to do. What happened to you? You're not you anymore. And I just look at them, I'm like, doy, it's not me anymore. That guy's stone cold dead. He's stone cold dead. Because it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. I'm a new creation. No wonder you don't know who I am anymore. Good riddance. When the gospel comes into your life, you become a whole new being. The dungeon flames with light is what Charles Wesley described the born-again Christian experience. I was a cold, dark, wet dungeon, and then Christ came into my life, and it lit with flame. And I'll never be the same. So when Paul says this, whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, this really isn't a crazy command. He's not asking something ridiculous. Because when you become a Christian and you fall in love with Jesus truly, you're already doing whatever you do for him. This isn't a wild request. Already whatever you do for him. This is just what Christians do. And that's a big and heavy name to carry. Whatever we do, we go out there and we say, I believe in Jesus. And we say this. We say, whatever we do, we're doing it for the Lord Jesus. And then we live lives that tell a different story. So we have a big name to carry, Jesus Christ on our backs. And we have to take that seriously. That's a big name to carry. I remember one time after one of my high school hockey games, me and my one buddy were driving home, and we decided to race. So he gets in his car, I get in my car. And then we peel out of there. I'm ahead. I get to the stop sign first outside of the arena there. And I see him coming up behind me. And I see a vehicle pull up to our left at the stop sign. I'm stopped. He pulls around me, blows the stop sign, cuts off the car. And I'm like, I'm not losing this. So I blow the stop sign. I cut off the car too. And we keep peeling. I'm not sure what happened after that. I probably won. And then I get home that night. And my family's around the dinner table. And they're talking about a post that was made on Facebook by one of our school bus drivers, and it was, I can't believe one of those teenagers cut me off, that damaged Honda Civic, handsome boy in it, but he cut me off, and I can't believe it. I wish we had dash cams if I got my hands on him. And I'm sitting there like, oh my gosh, that was me. And I told my parents that, and they're like, you idiot. If they saw who you were, that not only brings shame on you, but it brings shame on us as a family. Your last name, we have that last name too. Our name's on the side of the vehicle you cut off, for goodness sake. And it's our same relationship with Christ. When we carry that name, we got to hold that with respect. We got to carry that with pride. Because this is Jesus Christ we're talking about. And when I bring shame on myself, when I don't do everything for the glory of God, with whatever I do, I'm saying, God, you're not worth it. saying, I'm going to do it my way. So we have a name to carry. We got to take it seriously. So this is everything. It's whatever. It's marriage, love, sex, money, sports, games, friendships, conversations, work. And when I say work, some of you are like, no, let's leave that part out. That's a thorn in our side. We got to toil over that. I don't want to go to work. That sucks. But the thing is, work was there pre-fall. It was in the garden. That's what we were doing. When we go to heaven, we're not just going to be staring at Jesus for eternity in his eyes. Just, wow, nice eyes. Just for eternity. That's not how it's going to work. We're going to be doing stuff. We're going to be working. Work's in our DNA, so we got to do it with excellence. Look at who God came down in human form as. Look who Jesus was. He was a laborer. He was a carpenter. Work's in our DNA. We're supposed to take pride in it. Whatever we do, we're supposed to show people that we're not living for ourselves. We're doing whatever we do for him. Whatever we do for him. That's why I love these verses, is because it screams work ethic. And yeah, Christians, we got to have a hop in our step. Because we're not living for these 75 years. We're living for the 75 billion years after that. So we got to go balls to the walls for the kingdom now. Don't get a mental picture of that. I love these verses because they scream work ethic. And we're doing it for his glory, not our own. We say, I'm doing it for you, not me. That's my goal in life, is for my life to be an arrow that says, look at him. Don't look at me. Whatever I'm doing it, yeah, I'm doing it to the best of my abilities for him, but it's for him, and it's him who lives in me, and that's why I'm doing it. Our lives are supposed to be big arrows that say, look at Jesus Christ. He's who it's all about. And that's where I get one of my favorite verses, John 3:30. It says, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's hugely important. Point number two, you come second. And yes, this is a shout-out to last week's sermon. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. John Piper would ask this to his congregation. Do you feel more loved by God because he makes much of you, or because he enables you to make much of him? Or in other words, do you receive more happiness by glorifying yourself or from glorifying Jesus? Because everything we do is to achieve joy and satisfaction. That's why you marry who you marry. That's why you watch the shows that you watch. That's why you hang out with the people that you hang out with. And they all stack on top of each other. They all have foundations except for one. And that's the foundation itself. And there's one of two options. You're either doing it all for you, or you're doing it all for Christ. There's no in between. So I'm here to ask you, what's at the bottom of your joy? What is that foundation? And I'm hoping it's Christ. Here's some questions that really convicted me about where my heart's at, and I'm going to try to find out where some of your heart's at. And this isn't a time to say, oh, I bet you that question's really convicting that person. No, this is for you. This is a time for self-reflection. Question number one, what do you spend your money on? What are we spending our money on? Is it comfort? Is it stuff? Security? Pleasures? There's way too much money being spent on worthless things. Are we spending money on ourselves? Are we using all of it to push forward the kingdom of God? It's his money. Question number two, what do you spend your time doing? Is it busyness? Always being busy to show people that, oh, I'm always doing stuff. We take pride in our busyness. Oh, I don't have time for that. I'm so busy. I'm always doing stuff. I'm always working. That's become an idol for you, your busyness. What do you spend your time doing? Is it to pleasure and glorify yourself, or is it for him? Because that's why we're here, is for him. We're here to recruit. Question number three, what do you talk most about? This one drives me nuts. You sit around some dinner tables, and you just listen to some conversations, and I'm there, I'm just like, I'm twitching. Because it's like, what are we talking about? Vaccines, who cares? Who cares? We want to talk about what's most important. How's your soul doing? How's that addiction going? How's that porn addiction going? How's your drunkenness going? God really starts to convict me with some of these questions. Eli, when was the last time you invited someone to church? Eli, when was the last time you had a heart-to-heart with somebody? You know the stuff that's going on in their life. Why don't you ask them about it? Because they're not going to be there forever. Hey, man, how's your porn addiction going? How's your drunkenness going? Let's talk about this. Jesus loves you. And this one really gets me. Eli, when was the last time you shared the gospel? Because that's the most important one. We got to share the gospel because it's the good news. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Christ is not loved at all unless loved above all." And that's so true. He doesn't just get set on the back burner. We got to be boiling hot for him. He's not loved at all unless loved above all. There is no middle ground. There is no lukewarm. That place does not exist. Mark Clark, one of my favorite preachers, he's a preacher out in California. In his book, The Problem of Jesus, he says this. Jesus confronts, challenges, and comforts modern people in much the same way he did ancient people. But there are also a few twists. There are also a few twists unique to our time and culture. The first one is that in the end, we have to actually pick a side. Modern people have decided that there is a third way to respond to Jesus, and that's neutral. They don't love him, they don't hate him. In the four Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, however, we find only two kinds of people. Those who love, follow, and give their lives to Jesus, and those who hate, reject, and want to kill him. Those were the only two options, and those are the only two options. There is no third way. The I like, respect, and value Jesus as a leader, teacher, example route isn't on the table. Why? Because he doesn't allow it. If Jesus is not God as he claimed to be, then he is not a great teacher, leader, or example. He is a man who has led astray billions of people for thousands of years. Most people would prefer to live in the uncommitted middle, but that place doesn't exist. The scandal of Jesus is that he creates a scandal in each of us. You either love him or you hate him. And I look around and some of us are just twiddling our thumbs until we die. And it's like, we got friends and family that are dying without Jesus. There is no neutral ground. There is no man's land. No man's land belongs to Satan. If you're not boiling hot, that scares the crap out of me. There is no neutral. You come face to face with Jesus and you gotta decide, am I gonna die for this? Or am I gonna sit in my sin and I'm gonna love my sin and I'm not gonna do anything? Those are the only two options. You either say, I'm gonna die for this, I'm gonna give my life to this, or I'm just gonna be lukewarm. And Jesus doesn't want those people on his team. He wants those who cherish him. C.S. Lewis said, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or he would be the devil of hell. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, you got to come face to face with Jesus. He's been historically proven to have existed. And you don't just say, oh, Jesus, I learned about him. That's it. No, this guy died for sins. This guy rose to life 3 days after being crucified. We got to answer the question, am I going to love my sin or am I going to love Jesus? You can't just be neutral towards Jesus. It doesn't happen. He comes into your life and he flips your table upside down. Has your table been flipped? And here's something that really rocked me when I was still holding on to my sin. I didn't really want to give it up. But I still claimed that I knew Jesus. Here's the thing. Satan believes that Jesus existed. He believes that he lived the perfect life. He believed that he died on the cross for sins. He believes that he rose 3 days later. He believes that he was the Son of God. And some of us are in the exact same boat. We know that stuff. That's head knowledge. Satan knows that stuff, and he's the devil himself. Do you take the story of the gospel that he would come, live a perfect life for us, leave his throne, get the crap beaten out of him for us, spill his own blood, die, raise 3 days later to forgive our sins so we don't have to live under our guilt and shame anymore? Do you take that and do you hold it as the greatest treasure in the universe? Because if you don't, I don't think you get it. You either love him or you hate him. You're either boiling hot or you're stone cold dead. Because some of us get it so twisted. We're like, oh, heaven's unlimited food, cars, sports, money, sex, pleasure. And it's not. It's unlimited Jesus. Do you treasure him? It's unlimited Jesus, and the born-again Christian says amen to that. Christ is not loved at all unless loved above all. Point number three, do it. Words are cheap. We've got to do. Christians are doers. I know it says whatever you do, we do for the glory of Christ, and that's true. But what better place to look for what we're actually meant to do than to the Great Commission? In Matthew 28, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.' Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Therefore, go. Therefore, go. Therefore, do. No more sitting around. Look at Luke, the parable of the harvest. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Therefore, go. There's people that need to hear about Jesus. Therefore, go. He doesn't say, "Oh, let's sit around, let's sip coffee, and maybe around 3, then we'll go make disciples." No. He says, go. You leave everything behind and you go. You count all else as rubbish and you go. You do. Because people need to be loved on. We've got a sick town around us. And they need the medicine. He says go. He says go. He says do. Robbie Simon's my pastor down at Hope Bible Church, the church I attend when I'm at school. He always likes to say, "I wish the scriptures were more clear." Therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples. Because we serve a God that first made action towards us. He made the first move for us. We serve a God that does stuff. And we owe it to him. Look at the parable of the bags of gold. He gives the treasure. He gives the gospel to these men. He gives 5 bags to the one. He gives 2 bags to the next, and he gives 1 bag to the third. And the guy with 5, he goes and he makes another 5 bags of gold. He gets another 5. And then the second guy, he gets 2 bags of gold. And then he manages to accumulate 2 more bags. And then Jesus says to both of them, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You went and multiplied. You went and you shared the treasure around, and you accumulated more." And then the guy that got the 1 bag of gold, he went and buried it. He went and buried it because he was scared. And God said, "Get out of my sight, you wicked servant. You lukewarm servant." We have the gospel. If you truly claim to know Jesus, and you claim to have the treasure, and you just want to hide it, Jesus is saying, "Get out of my sight, lukewarm Christian." We have the gospel. We need to share it. You have the medicine, and people are dying around you, and you hide it out of fear, out of discomfort. There's a German man who lived in Germany during the Holocaust, during World War II. His name was Erwin Lutzer, and this is part of his testimony. "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to Jews, but we were trying to distance ourselves from it because what could we do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we were singing more loudly, and soon we could hear them no more. Although years have passed, I still hear the train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who call themselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene. There's a town out there that needs to hear about Jesus. And they're on their way to a death camp, whether they know it or not. And they may not be physically screaming, but they're spiritually screaming for an answer. They're trapped under their guilt and shame, and we have the gospel. We have the TNT to blow those tracks up. To say, I'm not going to let you live in that shame anymore. Here's Jesus, here's the gospel. And some of us, when we get opportunities to share the gospel, we want to sing those hymns a little louder. We want to turn up the comfort a little louder. We want to turn up the fear a little louder. Cover our ears, close our eyes, whatever it is. Out of sight, out of mind. Turn up the noise a little louder. And I'm here to pull the plug on that. Listen to them. They're right there every day at work when you come across people. When you're with your friends. When you're at family gatherings. These are people on their way to a death camp. And we have the opportunity to set them free, to introduce them to Jesus. Let's be a church that does. Whatever you do, make Jesus known. He left his throne for us. We can leave our comfort for him. For those of you who don't know Jesus, he died for you and he wants a relationship with you. He says, I know you're living under your guilt and shame. I know you're living without a purpose. He says, I want to give that to you. I died on the cross for you. Let me come to know you. I want to meet you right where you're at. I don't care what you've done. If you accept my grace, it's gone, clean. Let's live a new life. You used to be dead, I'm going to make you alive. He wants to take your shame away and give you a purpose that echoes into eternity. But we can't be neutral or lukewarm. You either hate him or you love him. So let's prove it. Words are cheap. And we're about to do communion. This can be a time of revival. This can be a time of rejuvenation. This is a time for conviction. This is a time to confess. This is a time to be convicted. If you feel convicted, that's amazing. God's saying, okay, you claim to be a Christian. Let's do something with that. Let's do. Whatever you do for me. This is a time of repentance. Maybe a time to come to know him for the first time. That'd be amazing. A time to receive grace. Time to feel convicted, not condemned. Because his mercies are new every day. Every morning his mercies are new. But we have the gospel. We can't just hide it. Christ is not loved at all unless loved above all. And communion is a sacred time. It's a time to remember his blood that he shed for us, that set us free, that gave us the treasure to eternal life, that we don't have to live the lives we used to live. We get to live for Jesus. We get to do whatever we do for his glory, not our own, and that's amazing. When I was first becoming a Christian, the song, Oh Come to the Altar, it would hit me a lot. It was huge for me. The words just cut so deeply. And maybe some of you need to hear these words too. It says, are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your altar now and your arms are open wide. I pray that those who don't know you this morning, that they would come to know you and that your spirit would move in their hearts, Lord. I pray that that those of us that are feeling conviction, thank you so much for that. Because we have the greatest treasure in the universe and we can't just hide it. I pray that when we take the elements now of your body and your blood shed for us, that we remember how blessed we are. That we're not living for these 75 years here. We're living for the 75 billion years after that. We have all the time to relax. So whatever we do, we have to do it for your glory. Doing it with all our heart in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because you are all that matters. We love you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you set hearts ablaze this morning. Those who are lukewarm, I pray you turn up the burner. Because we can't be lukewarm, we can't be neutral. Set us ablaze for you. In Jesus' name, amen.